Acts chapter 28, and last time we took a look in Acts 25 and saw how Paul gave an answer there before Agrippa and Festus, Drusilla, and or Bernice, rather, and they said of him that if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he would have been let free. But the Lord is working in this, and that's what I want us to, in time, that we'll continue to see as we consider about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and take a look about how when he had an opportunity, every time he had an opportunity, he gave the testimony of how the Lord had touched his life, what the Lord brought him from and took him to, and those things that he has in store for him yet, as we know. But here in Acts chapter 28, Paul has been sent by the Roman government with a very perilous journey to Rome. And in chapter 28, in verse number 16, we pick it up, and we're just looking at not so much the detail of the trip, but we want to take a look at when Paul spoke and gave an answer for himself. And here in Acts chapter 28, verse number 16, we pick it up. "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." Now, you remember the account of this journey that they had and this ship that they were on. They were shipwrecked for a time and found themselves on an island. It wasn't deserted, but it was the accommodations there were kind of skimpy. There were those that were there that helped them and such. But as they were approaching that island, and as the storm that they were in, and the results of a storm that they were in, the advice had been given by some of the soldiers to kill the prisoners. And because of Paul's witness to that centurion on that boat, and that centurion that kept him, kept the other prisoners, I think because of his testimony, his witness during the course of the time, you remember in that travel, the storm that was upon them, and how they had to cast everything off of the ship, the tackle, the sails, everything, the cargo, even some food. They just knew that they were going to die, but the Apostle Paul prayed. And the Lord showed to him that everybody on the ship was going to be saved. Not one would suffer death or any kind of major harm. And that witness that was there, the Lord used that to touch that centurion and kept Paul and those other prisoners alive. Because when that ship was run up aground and was destroyed, they thought that it'd be best to just kill the prisoners. Because if you were a Roman soldier and you were given charge of a prisoner, it was your life for theirs. That's the way that it worked. But the Lord worked and kept them all alive. And here we see Paul, along with others, arrive at Rome. It says here he was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And we may see, or we can just turn over to verse number 30 and take a look at this. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him." So the situation of Paul and the testimony and witness of Paul gave him a privilege that maybe others weren't allowed, but he was allowed to have his own place there and was able to receive guests and folks that he ministered to. In verse number 17, we see how it is with Paul and how his custom is. It's been always this way in every city that he goes into. He calls for the Jews, or he meets with the Jews. And just because he's had a perilous journey, just because he's been threatened with death a couple times by those that have hated him and wanted him to die and tried to kill him, by the shipwreck itself, by the threat of those soldiers that wanted to put all the prisoners to death, by the snake that jumped up out of the fire and bit him there on that island. I mean, he's had it tough, hadn't he? I mean, it's been a tough trip. And look what it says here in verse 17. "And it came to pass that after 3 days, He arrives at Rome and said, you know what? We need to take off a week or two, fellas, and just kind of kick back and take it easy here for a while. No, he doesn't have that attitude, does he? In 3 days, getting to a place, I take it, getting that set up, getting acclimated with the setting of Rome and the folks that are there in Rome. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. He says, I want to talk to you guys. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. He says, I've not done anything worthy of this, but nevertheless it is the case, and I'm here. Who, verse 18, when they had examined me there in Caesarea, for how long was he in Caesarea? Do you remember? Was it a couple weeks? A couple months? How about some years? He was there for a few years, wasn't he? You remember that? Let's see if we can find that just to get Acts chapter 24, verse number 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So after 2 years there and then some time with Festus, Paul spent in Caesarea waiting and using those occasions to give an answer. But he says back in Acts 28, verse 18, who when they had examined me, that examined him over and over again there in Caesarea, Felix met with him often, Agrippa, and Bernice have heard him, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. Verse 19, but when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar because they kept wanting to try to, remember how it was when Festus came into the room of Felix, or Felix came into the room of Festus. He came after him. The Jews said, get him on down here to Jerusalem because they want to lay in wait to kill him. They still, after 2 years or more, they want to kill the Apostle Paul. The Jews do. And so in that, in their opposition, in their desire to kill him, in their desire to put an end to his life, he appealed to Caesar saying, I've done nothing. I've done nothing. And because Felix asked him, he said, will you go down to Jerusalem to be judged of these things? And he says, no. He says, I've not done a thing worthy to go back to Jerusalem. I appeal to Caesar. So I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, verse 19, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. He says, as far as the nation and the things that we believe out of the Old Testament scriptures, as we refer to them, those things written by Moses, those things written by the prophets, he said, I've got no quarrel with that. That is the very thing that I preach. I preach Moses. I preach the prophets. And I preach that Jesus Christ is the answer to that. And, of course, that's what's got him in the sticky wicket, isn't it? That's what's got him in trouble, is that preaching that Jesus is the fulfillment of such. Verse 20, for this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel am I bound with this chain. Why would he say that? Why would he say, for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain? You remember how when he was over here before Agrippa speaking, in chapter 26, verse number 7, chapter 26, verse number 6, just want to call it to your remembrance here. And now I stand, Acts 26, verse 6, Paul speaking, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought an incredible thing with you that God should raise the dead? The resurrection. It's all about the resurrection, and that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, is the Savior, And having been crucified by the Romans, having been turned over by the Jews to the Romans and crucified, he being dead, having died, 3 days and three nights later, rose from the dead. He says, "For this cause, therefore, I've called you to see you," verse 20 of Acts 28, "because that for the hope of Israel am I bound with this chain." Jesus Christ is the hope of Israel. He's the hope for all mankind, as the apostle's going to say here in these in this chapter. He says, "I'm standing and I'm bound with this chain. These things have come about, come unto me, and I'm here in Rome for the sake of Christ. Because without Christ, there won't be salvation. There won't be salvation to our brethren, our nation, and there won't be salvation to any other in the world." Just thought of something here. In Romans chapter 10, take a look here. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, the apostle writes, "Brethren," to the Romans, to the Gentiles there in Rome, "brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." He said, "I desire the salvation of my brethren. I desire the salvation of the individuals in my nation. That is my desire, and that's the reason I'm bound with this chain. That's the reason that I am here, not because I have a quarrel against my nation, but because I seek their salvation. And that salvation is in Christ." In Acts chapter 28, verse number 21, he's called these folks, these Jews, the leadership, chief of the Jews. He wants to speak to them. And in verse number 21 of Acts 28, "And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee." No one has written. Okay, again, these are the Jews, the religious leadership of the Jews in Rome that he has called. Said, "We've not heard anything about you. Nobody wrote concerning you." Wonder why that was. They were so vehement against him in Jerusalem, weren't they? They were so vehement against him in Caesarea, weren't they? Sending the order up there in the time that Festus had him, and then the thing that they appealed to Felix about, and to get him to come back down to Jerusalem. But now that he's been shipped off to Rome, it's almost with them, it's out of sight, out of mind. Maybe they heard about the shipwreck. Maybe they never heard that he arrived. But nevertheless, they didn't write from Jerusalem or from Judea to Rome. "Neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee." There's been those who have been traveling back and forth, and no one said a word about you. No one said a word. Verse 22, "But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest." We do want you to speak. We want to hear what you've got to say. "For as concerning this sect," there it is again, this sect, this way, these Christians, these that follow after Jesus of Nazareth, "we've heard about this sect. We've heard about these oddballs. We've heard about these folks that claim that Jesus, though being crucified, is yet alive, and that they serve him, they witness of him. They say that he is the fulfillment of the scriptures. They say that he is the one, the only one that can save sinner souls. He is the one by whom sins are forgiven. As for concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And you know what? If it's spoken against then, it's going to be spoken against now, folks. And we shouldn't look to be spoken against. We shouldn't go out seeking to stir people up just so they speak against us. But I tell you what, all we have to do is do like the Apostle Paul did and just stand for the truth of God's word, stand for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, stand in that truth that salvation is by grace through faith, through him alone, in him alone, and we will be spoken against. It'll happen. Satan won't like it. The world won't like it. The religious world won't like it. Nobody will like it other than the Lord. He said, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. The Lord said, beware when all men speak well of you. Yeah.
Amen.
Beware when all men speak well of you. Verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, said, okay, we've got some other fellows that want to come to this and we want to have here. We need to make it to where everybody can fit in there and have it good to be able to hear you. The scripture goes on here to tell us, as we'll see, that they spent some time doing it, a whole day and even into the evening. And so they set a day that they want to hear from Paul. They want to hear everything that he has to say. They want to give it plenty of time. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. How and where? Both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. That wasn't even a service. And they were there from before noon till after sundown, evening. How about us spending a day like that, huh? And I know you're tired tonight. I'm glad you've come. You've worked today. You've gone to school. Well, some are on spring break, so that's good. But how, you know, they were interested and they listened. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. He persuaded them concerning Jesus that he is the fulfillment of that which was given to Moses, that which was given to the prophets. And they listened. And they listened and they talked, and no doubt they debated and disputed about it. And we see the result. And as it is then, as it was then, so it is now, verse 24, and some believed. Some said, yes, that's the answer. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth is the one that was promised. Jesus of Nazareth is the one that the scriptures speak about. Yes, he is the Savior. Heard a brother preaching in a message that I was listening to this week. And he said about salvation that when the Lord Jesus Christ saved his soul, he said everything about everything got real. God got real. Jesus got real. Sin got real. Eternity and given an account before the Lord for that time of service, from the time the man had been saved to the time that the Lord takes him home, sanctification, perseverance. Said those things got real. Amen. Because his soul had been saved. It wasn't a hobby. It wasn't an optional thing. That it wasn't like the Lord was suggesting anything. He said those things got real. Sin got real in his life. He wanted to put sin out of his life, not flirt around with it or play around with it anymore, but he wants to be pleasing, he said, to his Savior. The whole thing about the Scripture, the Word of God, it wasn't just another book to hold down a shelf on bookshelves at home, but it was God's love letters to him, and they mean something to him now.
Amen.
They got real. They got real. Some believe the things which were spoken, and some believed not. How about you? Have you believed? I'm tempted to say truly believed. I want to quit using all those qualifiers. It's like saying wet water. Have you believed? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Do you know that when he came and lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose from the dead, that he did that for you? Have you believed? Have you seen that his church is the place that he wants his children to serve him in this day in which we live? And that's where you want to be, and you want to serve him there, learn about him, learn more about Jesus? And in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord says, learn of me. Learn of me. Learn about your Savior. Learn about what's important to him. Learn what he did, the detail of what he did. The contents of those Gospels, brothers and sisters, the contents of the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is what Jesus came and did to save your soul. Amen. And he wouldn't have changed one thing, not one thing, if there'd have been no one else to save. That's how important you are to him. Amen. He did that for you. If you want to have peace in the Lord, it says there in Matthew 11, there at the end, verses 28, 29, 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Come unto me, ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. It says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's not like that of sin. Some believed and some believed not. Verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. You know, I hadn't seen this. I'll be honest with you. I hadn't seen this till today. It said they departed after he preached one word. After he spoke one more word. Let's read that again. And when they agreed not amongst themselves, they departed. They left after that Paul had spoken one word. And here's what he said. When you got some that believed and rejoiced in it, and it made them happy, it thrilled their souls to hear that it was so. These folks are Jews. These are folks that are following after the ceremonial law. They're meeting in the synagogue. They're doing everything that they can, living there in Rome to serve Jehovah God. And when he spoke, when he preached that from morning till evening on that day, they said, yes, that's it. Hallelujah. Jesus is the Savior. He's the fulfillment of the Scripture. It is so. It is true. Another said, man, you are nuts. That from Nazareth, the son of a carpenter? I heard he was a son of a carpenter. Out of Galilee? No. Another said, yes. And Paul, after he'd spoken this word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. That's what he's saying. He's quoting this out of Isaiah 6, right there in the midst of them. There's some that believe on one hand, others that don't believe on the other hand, and he is impressed by the Lord to quote this scripture out of Isaiah. He says, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. He said, here it is. He spoke to our daddies the truth. Verse 26, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That the Word of God be there telling the truth about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, through God's own Son, being right there as plain as the nose on your face. And they say, nah, that isn't it. That can't be. God wouldn't do it that way. And then at least those that didn't believe loaded up and went home. You know why? Because it wasn't real to them. You know what? That's the reason that we need to pray. You know it? Because who was it that told Isaiah that? Who was it that gave Isaiah that scripture? What did Paul say? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God. And that's what it takes, is for the Holy Spirit of God to move upon a soul, to open their eyes that they might see, to open their ears that they might hear, to open their heart that it might become real. Because otherwise it'll just be so much religion. That's all it'll be. Something to practice. Something to claim. But having no power in their lives. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. I want you to see what this is connected with. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. These prophets that were shown the glory of God and even shown under the throne room of the Lord and seeing the wonders of heaven, and there where Jesus, where God rules and reigns from. Those men that the Lord revealed those things unto, when they saw that, they were never the same. They were never the same. And I tell you what, we need to see the glory of God. Because the Lord will reveal and show His glory unto us. It'll change your life. It'll touch your soul and you'll never be the same again. Amen. Because He'll make it real by doing so. And look here in Isaiah chapter 6. Verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Brother Jim, the Lord isn't ever going to appear to us that way. I tell you what, He does right here in this word. If I tell you what, if you can read this, if you can get by yourself and read this and it not touch you, it not affect you, it not stir you, I tell you, you're cold. Bottom line. I mean, listen, this is where God is at. This is where the Lord is. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, and each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. John saw that too, didn't he? John, the apostle, he was able to see that too, wasn't he? And he got excited and afraid and weak and thrilled all at the same time. We need to see the Lord. Verse 4, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. Can you imagine this old church building and the wood that's in here? I mean, I haven't seen much of the old wood because it's all covered up with all the wallboard and everything. You can see some of it in the basement if you move some of the panels around, but this is true dimensional lumber in this place. If it's 2 inches, it's 2 inches. If it's 4 inches, it's 4 inches. It's not like we have it today and how it's cut today. And it's probably all oak and maple and hickory. Can you imagine someone being able to speak so that the doorposts on those two back doors right there would shake? That's what's going on here. And it happens all the time. Holy, holy, holy! And the doorposts shake. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, Isaiah says, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He's weak. He's filthy. He knows it and admits it and is not afraid to admit it because it's true. Folks, that's repentance. That's repentance right there. Right there is repentance. No holds barred repentance. I'm filthy. I'm filthy. Woe is me. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it on my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. I don't understand all about that, other than what it says. Evidently to make it such to where Isaiah could stand there and be able to see the things that he could see, having not yet died. The Lord making this provision in this coal to make it to where he could be there in the presence of the Lord and see this and live. Because he's not dead. And the seraphim that did this thing to him, this live coal in his hand, which we had taken with the tongs from off the altar, he said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. God agreed with him that he was sinful. God agreed with him that his lips were unclean. And you know, that's the only way the sinners can have their sins forgiven, is by the work of the Lord and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that justifies sinners. Jesus is the one that saves sinners. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah said, then said I, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me, I'll go. Lord, you want somebody to go? I'll go. Send me. Send me. And listen to what Paul quoted over there in Acts 28. Then he, that is the Lord, said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Back in Acts 28, these fellows that have come to hear him on this day from morning till evening, some believe and some believe not, and the Apostle Paul quotes this scripture, and those that believe no doubt say, yeah, that's right. It does take the Lord to open eyes. It does take the Lord to open ears. It does take the Lord to open hearts, as he has opened my heart today. One of those that believe there with him would say. And those that didn't believe would say, huh? What? What are you talking about? You must be talking about somebody else. And they left. And they left. Listen to what he says in verse 28, and we'll close. Be it known therefore unto you, he says unto them and those that are maybe that believe that are staying, those that don't believe that are going, be it known therefore unto you, you Jews, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. You know why they're going to hear it? Because God's going to open up their ears so they can hear it. He opened up this Gentile's ears so he could hear it. And if you're here tonight and you're saved, I dare say that none of us, as probably far as we know, have much, if any, Jewish blood in us. I don't know. But I count myself to be a Gentile from what I know about my lineage. If you're here tonight and you're saved, he opened your ears too, didn't he? You know, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, that's what we pray for you. That the Lord will open your ears, open your eyes, open your heart, and make your condition, your sin, your heading towards hell in that sin and in that condemnation, and Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray that God will make that real to you. Make it real to you tonight. That you would repent of your sins. And that you not have a cold, adamant heart against the Word of God. But that you see the Lord. And Lord, open your heart. And you repent and believe. Lord, save your soul. You know what? The Lord said, Paul said, there are going to be those that are going to hear it. I'd like to see it tonight, wouldn't you? I'd like to see it tonight.